go ahead and open up your pictures and take a look and build that shape. It's taking a lot longer than the last time I did this. No pressure. Take your hands away when you're done. Oh, I think we have a very close. There we go. Everybody got it done. All right. Good job. Now, those of you in the audience, why do I have two people at each station? Why do I have partners? Like Mr. Templer says, one to hold it up while the other one's moving the blocks around, right? All right. Can anybody think of a way to do this by yourself?
Yes.
I know you can. I'm going to have you up here in a second. No, I got shadows in my picture.
There's one hand. Ready?
Ta-da. Okay. Ta-da. So there are tricky ways you can build this shape by yourself. But the far easier way to build that shape is, like the other two groups did, with a partner, with somebody to help you. Okay? All right. Thank you for your help. I greatly appreciate it. Head on back to your seats, and we're going to talk about a division of godly labor.
No problem.
Stop showing off.
Construction guide.
Yeah, we'll reference that later. All right, so let's open with scripture here. Now, the text from Luke 15 is going to be kind of shared between myself and Mr. Storm for his devotional that he's doing later. My main text, and I will reference the one from Luke 15 a little bit, but my main text is from 1 Corinthians 3. And the focused part of that 1 Corinthians 3, that this division of godly labor is from, I bet you some of you can guess this already, knowing my audience here. Verses 5 through 7, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Okay. So now, as we saw with our tower building, there are some activities that are a lot easier to do with somebody else, with some help. Right? Baseball is one of those activities. How many people have ever used ghost runners in a game of baseball? Right? Right, so older people know this thing. One of the older people, you want to explain it to us? What's a ghost runner, Jim? Okay, so you're short players. You don't have enough people to be out there. So when it's somebody else's turn at bat, you pretend like there's a guy on second base. And when he's on my team, he's really fast. And when he's on your team, he's really slow. Right? Baseball, you need enough people to play that game. You can't have a ghost pitcher. You can't have a ghost batter. It's very difficult to play baseball by yourself. Any very lonely farm kids like me ever go outside and just throw the ball up and catch it over and over again? Right? Anybody ever throw it up on a roof, let it bounce back down until your parents come out and say, "That's destroying the shingles! What are you doing?" Yeah. I loved baseball, but I couldn't play it by myself out on my farm. Now, there's other activities that are by ourselves activities. And I'm using these sports metaphors in honor of Kirk, because we know he loves sports metaphors. I almost started off with, "Good morning, CFC," but I couldn't quite bring myself to do it. So I've heard that some people like to play golf and have fun at it. I don't know. That's not me, but I'm told they exist. Golf is a great game to play by yourself. You can do it. You can do the mechanics of the game. People like to play together with other people because it's more fun. But you can play golf by yourself. So baseball, need help. Golf, not gonna. It doesn't need anybody else. You can do it by yourself. So God calls us and commands us to do many, many things in the Bible. Let's see some hands, and let's share some of those things that God commands us to do as Christians.
Pray without ceasing.
Okay. Share one another's burdens. Fear God. Pray always.
Rejoice.
Love one another. Turn the other cheek.
Tell others about him.
Preach the gospel. Tell others about him. There's tons of things in the Bible that God commands us to do. And I think you can probably already see that some of these are together tasks and some of them are not. Some of them are things that we do, we can do or should do or have to do by ourselves. Whether it's love one another, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, be salt and light to the world, pray for our enemies who spitefully persecute us, repent and turn away from our wrongdoing. He told us to take up our crosses and follow him. All these things can fit kind of into those two categories. And he has every right to make these demands of us, doesn't he? God has the right to make demands of us. Why do I say that? It's because he made the world. He made us. He is our maker. And while we were off rebelliously doing whatever we wanted instead of listening to him, he was busy sending his only son to pay for our debts and to fix the destruction that our actions were causing. And that son, Jesus of Nazareth, came and declared the truth of God, not just with his words, but that he himself as a person was the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And he lived a perfectly obedient life. Then, as the last act of that perfect obedience during that first earthly life, he took the place of all the rebellious sinners on the cross. And he died for us. He has a great claim on us as a perfect man who died to save us from punishment that we rightly deserved. So we certainly should pay attention to these commandments that God has given us. We should try to do them as best we can. We should figure out, is this something I have to do all by myself? Is this something I need help for? How should I do this? But of course, that perfect, obedient life that God lived, that Jesus Christ lived on the earth, was not the end. God raised him from the dead. He came back. He appeared to many disciples before he went up to heaven. And he went up to heaven right before their very eyes. They watched him go up into heaven. And the angels told him he is coming back from heaven someday. Praise God. We can't wait for that day. But as Jesus was leaving his disciples, he gave them one last commandment. What was that one last commandment that he gave them before he left? Okay, so what do we call that commandment? It's got a nickname. The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, from Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And that beautiful passage, that farewell commandment that Jesus Christ gave us, has multiple parts to it. It's a complex thing. So because we owe Jesus everything, we as lawbreakers who were condemned rightly to eternal justice and punishment before he saved us, because we owe Jesus everything, we should try to keep this commandment and repay our infinite debt, which we never can. But out of a right desire of indebtedness to Christ and to God, out of a right desire of thankfulness, we should be motivated to keep this commandment. God has made us. God rules over all creation. He's the rightful king of all creation. He's our sovereign. We should also follow this command because it's a command from our sovereign. Not only do we owe a great debt to him, not only does he love us dearly, but also he's in charge of us, which, by the way, as Americans, is an incredibly difficult thing to take. I was doing read aloud with my children last night, and I got to the part in the Little House on the Prairie books. It's way on into the Little Town on the Prairie book. It's on the 4th of July. And Laura Ingalls realizes, as they're having their talk about the Declaration of Independence, etc., that America doesn't have any king except for God, and that God should be every American's king. And I read that, and I wanted to cry. I was like, well, it's not quite like that anymore, kids. Sadly, we've kept the independence idea and haven't kept the servant obedience to our sovereign idea, but it remains true that God is our sovereign. We should obey his command because he's our sovereign. So we have all these different reasons that we should be obeying his commandment. We need to look at this commandment and decide, how is it that we should carry it out? We want to do this as best we can. So if it's an alone thing, we want to do it as an alone thing. If it's a together thing, we want to do it as a together thing. Our text for the passage from 1 Corinthians kind of clues us in to where this lies. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom You believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So clearly here, Paul is teaching that it wasn't he alone who'd worked to share the gospel and convince the people of Corinth. No, he says he did part of the work, and Apollos did part of the work. Apollos was another preacher and teacher who was described as being very well-versed and a great speaker. But then most importantly, we see that he says God gave the increase. Since he's using a farming metaphor here, he's saying that God's help is what it took to actually cause the crop to succeed. As Mr. Yetter, our local farming consultant, can tell us, you can do everything right when you plant a crop. You can dig it down the right depth, you can take all the weeds away, you can put the water on it, and there are all sorts of reasons and causes beyond your control which can cause that crop to fail. It is God who gives the increase. Now, while the Great Commission seems clearly focused on the wider world to us, it remains absolutely true that we are to share the gospel with even those close around us, especially those of our own households. Remember, my last sermon was in Psalm 22, the very end of Psalm 22. It talked about a posterity for the Lord. And how else could you possibly have a posterity for the Lord unless you were raising them up with that intention in mind? And if we take a look here, Paul planted, Apollos watered. Mom planted, Dad watered. Dad planted, Mom watered. Who gives the increase? It's God. God gives the increase. And it's not only a forward-looking way of looking at that, saying that I have to trust on God to give the increase. There's also a responsibility aspect to that, that we as parents can look to in difficult times if we have children who are struggling or turning away from the faith. We can look at that and understand it is in God's hand. We could have planted perfectly. We could have watered at exactly the right time into our children's lives. It is in God's hand whether or not they have a saving faith. It is by his sovereign will and his sovereign choice. We do not have to feel guilty that we have somehow messed up in this process. It is God who gives and who does not give the increase as he wills. So let's dive a little deeper into the context of this passage here so we can look at the proper attitude and expectations that we should take to this Great Commission that we're talking about. We see from the verses before that the Corinthians in this church were fighting with each other over which worker had helped them to become Christians. They were taking sides and they were splitting up. And I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Envy, strife, and divisions. These are the hallmarks of mere men, not of those who have received the Holy Spirit, who are living a life obedient to Jesus Christ, to God, to his influence on them, serving their heavenly master, thinking about only pleasing him who died for them. You're not going to be causing envy, strife, and divisions among the brethren. You're not going to be taking up sides and dividing up the faithful. That's the work of the devil and not of God. But we do have to be careful here. Not all divisions are wrong. It's dividing up the faithful that's evil and sinful. Dividing the faithful from the unfaithful is appropriate for Christians to do. It's very appropriate. In fact, it's quite a sacred and righteous duty for us to do. We need to keep the faithful and the unfaithful apart because those are two different categories in God's economy. There are two different attitudes we need to take to them. We talked about it together when I taught through the book of Jude. We're called to separate those who claim to be Christian, but whose actions reveal them to be following the footsteps of characters like Cain and Balaam and Korah. Cain was the one who committed violence against his brother out of jealousy. Balaam sought greedy gain by betraying God's people. Korah rebelled against God's will for the hierarchy and the structure of the people of Israel, and instead sought influence and power for himself. So these types of people who claim to be Christian but are pursuing these sorts of ends, they are the ones that Paul calls wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not to be tolerated in the church, and we do well to avoid them and to eject them from our body if we find them. These sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, they are to be divided out. But if we're a faithful body, if those of us are together, drawn together to serve and worship the Lord, are a faithful body, we should not be causing envy, division, and strife. It's the opposite of these situations that we're striving for. Paul goes on to explain, after our verse, our main part of the passage, still in 1 Corinthians here, in chapter 3, 8 through 11. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So how does this relate back to our Great Commission, to our last commandment that Jesus Christ gave us that we're trying to analyze here? Well, we're seeing an example of that Great Commission working out in the Corinthian church. In the context of this passage, Paul has written a letter to the Corinthians. That church is a church that he had baptized many of the members of. Right? He had founded, helped to bring many of the members to Christ. But still, Paul only talks about himself and Apollos as God's fellow workers. Right? They both had different tasks. They came to the Corinthians at different times. They weren't a partnership, like we saw here building together at the same time, but they were a partnership in the sense that one started, the next one came along, set a piece in place, then later another one came along, set another piece in place. There's a model here that we're seeing, and it's working out of the Great Commission, where people are dividing up the task of leading people to Christ, of helping them to grow and mature in their Christianity. It's being divided up not just between two people standing side by side working, but also over time. And as we saw in Luke 15, to bring back that passage, in the situation of our own children, that can be that it can be us setting a foundation in Christ. Our child may turn away from Christ for a time, and it may be somebody completely unrelated to us, somebody we don't know at all, like that man in the far land who put that son in the pig pen, feeding the pigs with pods. It can be somebody we don't even know who helps to bring our child back to Christ. In my own life, I had a time where I was a professed atheist when I was a teenager. I had rejected God and run away. And it wasn't my parents who had done a good job of teaching me about the fundamentals of the faith. It wasn't my parents who brought me back. It was other people. It was my wife who I met at college. It was R.C. Sproul, who I never got to meet. People like Alistair Begg and other people who I listened to their teachings of. And all of those people together brought me back to the Lord. And that's because God wanted to provide that increase. It all comes back. So Paul, while he's talking through giving the watering and the planting and the farming metaphor, he switches over to this building metaphor. He says that he himself was a wise master builder, and he's laid that foundation, but another one builds on it. We have somebody who builds houses in the house this morning, so to speak. Jim, how do you build a house? You personally, you need a lot of help. What's the first thing you do?
Plant
it, right? And then when you go to actually carrying it out, what do you do? Call the right people to help do the right things, right? So you're laying that foundation. You want somebody who knows about foundations. You're putting a roof on the house. You want somebody who knows about a roof. Got a siding guy. By the way, anybody needs anything fixed in the house, go talk to Jim. He has guys. He has all these guys. You just ask him, and he's like, I got a guy that can do that. I got a guy that can do that. He has all these people that he has vetted and knows that can help, that can do part of the work. Paul is saying that evangelism and sharing the good news of Christ, paying for our sins, and giving us a way to be forgiven and to come back to God and building that relationship with God that we're blessed to have because of that, that evangelism and that teaching and that raising up and lifting up of people is like building a house. It needs the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. It needs the increase that God can provide for it, but it's not going to be a single person task to bring someone to Christ and to help them to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. Going back to my Little House on the Prairie experience, Paul Ingalls is the single most independent person I've ever read about. It's crazy. He's wandering around the woods, shooting things, chasing off bears. It's crazy in those books. But yet, Paul Ingalls can't build his log cabin by himself out in Indian Territory. He has to have his wife's help. He has to have Mr. Edwards' help, another character for the book. He needs that help. Even the most independent person you can imagine, we all need help from others, and most importantly, from God, who will provide that increase that needs to happen. And this is especially true if the others that we seek out, the other human beings that we seek out, are experts in some area. Like Jim just said, he needs the right person for the right task. They have to match up. So it's important to look at this. For us as Christians, Pastor Thrasher gave a wonderful sermon about this. I still remember sitting under the shade trees in Jim's yard listening to it and just being so impressed with how he laid that out. So feel free to go back to the website for CFC and look up that old sermon about spiritual gifts. It was very well done. Everybody is given a different spiritual gift. In Corinthians, Paul actually explains this in chapter 10. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is there telling you how to tell the difference between the sources of the gifts, of the spiritual gifts that you're given. John talks about that later as well in his epistles. But there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So these spiritual gifts are for everyone to share with everyone else, to work together. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. We all have different gifts and different tasks. I have an acquaintance, I'd call him a friend, who lives down in DeMott, Indiana. He does prison ministry. He goes into the prison. He actually teaches courses. Gene goes into the jails and does prison ministry there. It is not necessarily for every Christian to do that. We oftentimes in our heads make a hierarchy, a list of, oh, that's really holy. Oh, that's really, really spiritual to do that. I don't want to have to do these down here. Those aren't as spiritual. Those don't look as good. But God calls each of us to the tasks he calls us to. And we have to know and see, as we can see in Luke 15 in that parable, the way all these things fit together to bring that young man back. And we know that in Luke 15 goes on to talk about the older son who's trying to do it in his own power, trying to be good in his own power. And we see how Jesus Christ responds to that brother who's doing it in his own power, telling him all you had to do was ask God for the blessings. You don't have to do it in your own power. Right? So how do all these factor back into our Great Commission, like I just said? We have to do what tasks God has set before us in this Great Commission. And we have to do those with respect to whatever situation we find ourselves in. It might be our neighbors, it might be our own children, it might be supporting missionaries far away. Paul tells us in Romans, and does a beautiful job here, of letting us see how there are different aspects to this task, and they're all important. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in order to be saved? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so many people stop and, oh, preacher, that's a pretty good job. That looks really cool. You're standing up there. People are looking at you. It's got to be really fun. You've got to feel like you're in charge. It's terrifying, by the way. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we look back at that list, we see that Paul was going to the more and more fundamental things. He was decreasing, he was going to the deeper depth. I should do it like this. He's going to the deeper depth as he lists off that list. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Right? And so, of course, it stops at preacher, because preacher is the most important job, right? It doesn't. It doesn't stop at preacher. And how then, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So what is the most fundamental thing there that Paul is giving in that list? What does he feel is the most important thing in that list? It's the people who send the workers out. It's the people who support the workers and provide for them out of their daily sustenance, out of what they have, out of what God's blessed them with. They share it to the preacher, and they enable that preacher to go. And then we have that whole chain of that preacher preaching, the people hearing, the people believing, the people calling upon his name and being saved. So we have to understand that God gives us this diversity of spiritual gifts, of ministries. We are the messengers, or we might even be the horses that the messengers ride on, or the innkeepers that put the messengers up along their journey, or the bodyguards who keep the messengers safe, or the wealthy patrons who are providing the resources for those messengers to actually go, or even the people who carry that support back and forth and deliver it. As we see so many times in Paul's letters, he thanks the church that has sent him support, and he names the person who brought it to him. That was a difficult task to do back in those days. Travel was not easy. So there are so many other roles that we know about. And all of these things are working together for the purposes of God so that he can provide the increase, so he can give us what we need. What is it that God is providing when we keep saying he's providing the increase, he's providing the increase? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 as we close here. The first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, which I think is such a beautiful expression of the gospel, of God's work in man. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you provide the increase. Lord, help us to commit our time and our effort and our work into your hands. Lord, we want so often to be in control, to be in charge, to take over, to just do it ourselves, by ourselves, so no one else can mess it up. But Lord, we know that you're actually the only one that can make things work for us. Help us to be humble, Lord. Help us to accept help from others. Help us to love one another and lift each other up. Encourage each other. Give us the wisdom to see our right roles that you have for us. Give us the wisdom to pick out the right tasks, the right jobs, the right occupations that you want for us, Lord. And help us to love you always and to trust you always for the increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.